Tonight I want to talk a little bit about where we are. You know, nothing ever surprises God. From before he created everything. And did you hear that the spacecraft has left our existence? Over 12 billion miles from the sun. And that's about that much of the universe Father has made. Before he made it all, he knew that Jesus was going to die for you and me. That's what the feasts in the biblical calendar that the Hebrews celebrate is all about. He knew that there would be a Passover. He knew that there would be a Pentecost. He knew that there would be a Rosh Hashanah. He would know that there would be a Yom Kippur. He knew that there would be a Sukkot. He knew all of the feasts, and in the Bible, he called them his appointed times. Now, ladies like to gather, so God in the Bible made it very specific. He said, men, three times a year, you will gather to worship me. Passover, Pentecost, and Sukkot. But in the fall, we get to celebrate a whole season of feasts. It's in our September-October time frame. It's in the month of Tishri, depending upon where that falls on man's calendar. It's always the same on God's calendar. The date never changes. So right now, we're in this season of the fall festivals or the fall feasts. Tonight, I want to talk to you a little bit about from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur, to understand a little bit about what we have just come through. At sunset on Wednesday, September 4th, we celebrated Rosh Hashanah, or the head of the year, for 5774. Biblically, this is the day in Hebrew that's called Yom Terah. It's the day of the sounding of the shofar, but more literally, it's the day of making noise. So whether you play a musical instrument or whether you shout, on that day you're supposed to make noise, and I think our grandchildren did a good job that day. They were loud. Of course, no one riled them up. So on the Feast of Trumpets on Yom Terah, Rosh Hashanah, we make a loud noise unto the Lord. We find this in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 23 through 25. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first of the month, you shall have a rest, a reminder by blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work, but you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. I love it when we get a day off. We should celebrate the Hebrew feast because you don't do any laborious work on those days. See, Rosh Hashanah is the beginning of Yamin Noreim, which means the days of awe. There's 10 days of awe. We just finished them at sunset tonight. See, the 10 days of awe lead up to the time that we know as Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. Although we have a whole year and our lifestyle should be a lifestyle of repentance, these 10 days, the days of awe, are the times of teshuvah, which is repentance. So even in the midst of the feast up until last night, it was a time of celebration. Some Jewish rabbis teach that these 10 days allow you to make up for what you didn't do the other 350 days. Outreach, prayer, and repentance. Isn't that what we're all supposed to do? Be repentant before the God, before the Lord, reach out on his behalf, and seek his face. See, there's a difference between sin and iniquity. Most of us confess our sins, but we don't ever know how to deal with our iniquity. Sin is our words and our deeds. It's the expression of our thoughts, either verbally or physically. Iniquity is the imperfections that we keep inside. I am a filthy pot. All of our own righteous clothing, the Bible tells us, are filthy rags apart from the blood of Jesus. That's our iniquity. In Isaiah 53, we see the prophecy that tells us that Jesus would be our atoning for both our sin and our iniquity. In a passage that we're very familiar with and we use it for healing of our bodies, Isaiah 53, verse 5 in the Amplified read, "But he was wounded for our transgressions," or our sin. "He was bruised for our guilt and iniquities. The chastisement needful to obtain peace and well-being for us was upon him. And with the stripes that wounded him, we are healed and made whole." See, Jesus is the way for us to come to the Father and to be fully restored, spirit, soul, and body. That's what these 10 days of awe are all about, is for us to get back into right alignment with the Lord because of what's coming up starting this year on Wednesday with Sukkot, a celebration of 8 days for an increase of his glory. See, if I don't get rid of my filthy rags, I'll never be able to hold any more of his glory. Last night at sunset, we completed the days of awe. We entered into Yom Kippur, which is considered by the Jews to be the holiest day of the year, the day on which they believe they are closest to God and that they are closest to the way that he created them to be. But we all know that without Jesus, there is no atonement. There is no redemption. God had a plan, and his plan all throughout Scripture demonstrated to us what Jesus would do for us. In Leviticus 23, verses 26 to 28, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "On exactly the 10th day of this 7th month," you know, God knows how to keep time, "is to be the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall humble your souls and present an offering by fire to the Lord. You shall not do any work on this same day, for it is a day of atonement to make atonement on your behalf before the Lord your God." As we read in Leviticus 16:30, Yom Kippur, the day of atonement, "For this is the day he will forgive you, to purify you, that you be cleansed from all your sins before God." So this is the day when any person before Jesus would honor the Lord and keep his word, could come, and they could, you're going to hear what they do in a minute, they could enter in to a place where they were forgiven for another year. And there's all kinds of pictures in the Old Testament with the impartation of the laying on of hands to the goats and the sacrifice of the goats and the sacrifices that the high priest made for themselves and for the temple and for the people. The evening and morning of Yom Kippur have the most intense teshuva, or repentance, of the year. So I want to take a minute to look at some steps that the Bible gives us for repentance. The first is found in Psalm 34, verse 18. The Amplified reads, "The Lord is close to those who are of a broken heart and saves such as are crushed with sorrow for sin and are humbly and thoroughly penitent." The first step in repentance is to humble your heart before the Lord. If we will not humble our heart before the Lord, he will humble us. Scripture tells us that we're to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord so that in the fullness of his time, he can lift us up. I have to learn that there is nothing I can do to promote myself that can even come close to the promotion that God wants to give his sons and daughters. It starts with a humble heart. The second we find Jesus speaking in Matthew 6, verses 12 through 15. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. So the second is, we must forgive others if we want Father to forgive us. We humble ourselves, we seek His forgiveness, but first we have to forgive others, including yourself. Too often we hold ourselves captive to the past, and we do not forgive ourselves, and we give the enemy opportunity to accuse us and assail us. The third we find in Psalm 139, verse 3. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. The third is introspection or examination of our conscious thoughts and feelings. We have to look internally. What are we thinking and what are we feeling? And we need to analyze that, not psychoanalyze them, but bring them before the Lord. See, this is the key to hear and see what Father sees in us. You can look in a mirror, but He's looking into our hearts. You can see that everything looks great on the outside. Rob Semple told me I clean up real good. You'll see in a minute. But He looks here to see if it's really clean. If we won't examine our hearts, we can't begin to humble ourselves. And we won't begin to forgive others. The fourth we find again, Jesus talking in Matthew 5, verse 33. And again you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but you shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. See, in the fourth, when God shows you that you are to do something, then you need to do it. You need to go to others, and you need to ask their forgiveness for not honoring your word. Proverbs tells us that the word of God is flawless. If we're His sons and daughters, our word should be coming day by day more flawless. It should reflect a heart of integrity in the character of Jesus Christ. That when I say to someone, I'll pick you up at 6, I don't forget them. When I say to someone, you can borrow my power tools, I don't deny them. When I tell someone something, they know that they can take it to the bank, so to speak. Because when Jesus spoke, you could walk on His word. Peter is the example. Jesus said to him, come. And he walked on the word of the Lord across the water. Number five, when God shows you an issue in your life, either through your introspection or that He's asked you to go to others and ask their forgiveness, when He's shown you an issue in your life or in the relationships that you have, it's time to accept your responsibility. It's time to shoulder your blame that's taking up your cross and coming into the presence of the Lord. I have to take responsibility for my faults. I have to shoulder the blame for them and bring them with me to the cross of Jesus Christ, or else He can't put the atoning blood on them. Number six is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Pain handled in God's way produces a turning from sin to God, which leads to salvation. And there is nothing to regret in that. But pain handled in the world's way produces only death. Complete Jerusalem Bible. The sixth is that we have to allow the Lord to direct our pain. Too many of us nurse our hurts and rehearse our wounds, and so they just stay with us forever. We have to allow the Lord to direct our pain, our sorrow, and our remorse. Judas was remorseful, but he wasn't repentant. Right. See, if we allow the Lord to direct those for us, they lead us to a place of returning to Him. Every day, every minute of every day, we have the opportunity to return to Jesus. He's waning. The seventh is found in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die." The seventh point is to be willing to suffer the consequences for your sin. We have to bear the consequences for our sin. Jesus has taken away sin and iniquitous patterns. But when I am in error, I am the only one that can carry that error to the cross and have it dealt with. There are consequences for our sin. Unfortunately, too many Christians today are playing with God. Number eight is found in James chapter 5, verse 16. I'm going to read from the Amplified a very familiar passage. "Confess to one another, therefore, your faults, your slips, your false steps, your offenses, and your sins. And pray also for one another that you may be healed and restored to a spiritual tone of mind and heart. The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes a tremendous power available, dynamic in its working." I'm going to read James 5:16 again, but this time from the Message. We've memorized it all in the real easy translations. "Confess your sins, therefore, to one another. Make this your common practice." Sounds like every minute of every day to me. "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can live together whole and healed. The prayer of a person living right with God is something powerful and to be reckoned with." That's a testimony to carry. When Kenny Geyer comes by and he prays, things happen. When Vince Cicada comes by and he prays, things happen. When Marie Orger comes by and she prays, things happen. Our prayer should be powerful and effective because we make confession of our sin before God. That's the eighth point. We make confession of our sin before God and, when necessary, before other people. Sometimes it is important to confess our sin before other people. The ninth point we find in four scriptures. Jeremiah 31:34. "They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." The second scripture is Acts 13, 38 and 39. "So let it be clearly known and understood by you, brethren, that through this man, forgiveness and removal of sins is now proclaimed to you, and that through him, everyone who believes, who acknowledges Jesus as his Savior and devotes himself to him, is absolved, cleared, and freed from every charge from which he could not be justified and freed by the law of Moses, and given right standing with God." The third scripture is found in Luke 19, verse 8. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give him back four times as much." And the fourth scripture is found in Luke chapter 3, verses 9 through 13. "Indeed, the axe is already laid to the root of the trees, so every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds were questioning him, saying, "Then what shall we do?" And he would answer and say to them, "The man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and he who has food is to do likewise." And some tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what you have been ordered to." The ninth point in repentance is to allow Holy Spirit to show you how to make reconciliation with God and with people. Allow Holy Spirit to show you how to make reconciliation with God and with people. So throughout these 10 days of awe, and throughout the year, we should be practicing teshuvah, repentance. But on the 10th day of awe, Yom Kippur, we find the most intense time of teshuvah. Like Lisa said in her communion message, there are Jews who yesterday would go to temple, would enter into repentance, would enter into the things they were taught as a child, who will never see temple or practice their faith for another 365 days. Just like some of us never go to church except for Christmas and Easter. So on Yom Kippur, for nearly 26 hours, from several minutes after the sunset on the 9th of Tishri till after sundown on the 10th of Tishri, that's the time, that's the 10th day of the 7th month, the time that God established for Moses, the Jews afflict their souls. What is afflicting their souls? They abstain from food. They abstain from drink. They do not wash or anoint their bodies. They do not wear leather footwear. And they abstain from marital relations. We know that basically as a fasting relationship. They spend the 24 hours from sunset to sunset in prayer and fasting and repentance. The Messianic body in Israel this afternoon, our time, just completed the 24 hours of prayer, fasting, and repentance from Friday evening to Saturday evening. It was the biblical day of atonement, or Yom Kippur. It just ended for us. Our friends in Israel, the ones that we support as part of the missions outreach of Shepherd's Heart, shared a meal on Friday afternoon. They had a gathering at their congregation. So they had a meal, and then they began with a corporate time of worship and teaching, and then they entered in at sunset to the fast. Intercession and repentance continued until this afternoon or the evening their time, when they broke the fast after it became dark. For the Jews, this is the most important day on what we know as the biblical calendar. The Levitical priests called this day the Day of Atonement. The Israelite prophets called this the great and terrible day of the Lord. You see that in Joel chapter 2, verse 31, and Malachi 4, 5. Before the great and terrible day of the Lord, that's the day of the Lord's atonement, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their son, or their children, and the hearts of the sons or their children to their fathers. The New Covenant apostles called this the second coming of Yeshua, the second coming of Jesus. It's all the same appointed time that's talked about in different contexts throughout the scripture. In a moment, we'll end Yom Kippur. According to Leviticus 25:9, at the end of Yom Kippur, there is one long shofar blast. According to Isaiah 27:13, Matthew 24:31, 1 Corinthians 15:52, and 1 Thessalonians 4:16, this is equivalent to the last trumpet that will sound. This trumpet sound that we'll hear tonight that ends Yom Kippur should not be confused with the sounding of the trumpets that took place 10 days ago on the Feast of Trumpets. 10 days before Yom Kippur, the sounding of the trumpets was equivalent to the sound of the seven trumpets at Jericho and the seven trumpets of Revelation. Someday we'll teach on that. But there are seven trumpet sounds that are released on Yom Tura, Rosh Hashanah. The last trumpet on Yom Kippur is a sign of the second coming. The second coming will occur during the great end times when there's going to be war, when an international coalition of nations will attack Israel. We see that in Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. We see it in Zechariah chapters 12 and 14, which, by the way, Zechariah 14 was the passage that convinced me that we need to be celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, because it says that any nation that won't celebrate that feast will not be allowed into the Lord's presence. I want to be there. And it's also found in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 21, that there will be an international coalition of nations that will attack Israel. See, in Israel, the day of Yom Kippur is already a very real, deep, emotional day associated with the disastrous warfare that is to come. Some of you are too young, but the Yom Kippur War in 1973 was a day when the nation of Israel almost fell to a coalition of nations that attacked her, but God. We are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem and the prosperity of Jerusalem. The Yom Kippur War of 1973 was a prophetic foreshadow of the great Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, that is to come. That's the season that we're in. We have come through the Feast of Trumpets. We have come through the 10 days of awe. And we are preparing ourselves to enter into more of His glory. How many of you want more of His glory? Yes. I am not satisfied with this morning's level of glory. I'm not satisfied with the best, most intimate place I've had with the Lord. I want more. I want His abiding presence. And that comes from allowing Him to remove my sin. But I've got to be repentant to do that. There is time. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. Sukkot begins at sunset on Wednesday. So if you haven't taken time to get before the Lord, I encourage you to take some time to fast and pray and to follow these 9 points and let the Lord take your baggage and give you your mantle. Let's stand. Lord, we thank You that You see us even when we don't see what we're walking in. Lord, we thank You that You saw us even before You knit us together in our mother's womb. Lord, we thank You that even before You created the heavens and the earth, You wrote a book on each of us and are keeping it in heaven. And Lord, I repent that we have not sought You for your destiny for our lives. Lord, I thank you that you gave us the way in Jesus. You gave us the plan in your word, and you gave us the authority by your Spirit. Lord, I ask that as my brothers and sisters examine their hearts before you, you would quicken each of us to give you the thing that is keeping us from a greater level of intimacy with you. Lord, we are sinners and we walk in iniquitous patterns, but the blood of Jesus Christ is greater. Lord, quicken us to be quick to come to you, to repent, to humble ourselves, to allow you to reveal the issues of our heart that are not pleasing to you. And then, Lord, by the power of your word that has returned to you victorious and is sitting at your right hand, by the authority of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, and our Sanctifier, remove those issues. Cleanse us in his redeeming blood and prepare us for the intimacy and the glory of your presence that our hearts desire.